You know, it really is a privilege being here today in Montebello. I've never been here in my life before, but we got a little detoured in the way here. Vanessa, my daughter in the faith, is here with me this morning, and we kind of took the wrong way. We got here almost, and we just took the wrong exit, I think. So I saw a little bit of Montebello, but next time I plan to stay longer. Well, you know, with all of the Christmas decorations around and all the music and the gift wrappings already in the mall, we know that Thanksgiving is just around the corner, right? You know how we always seem to go ahead with our schedules. So God, in His infinite wisdom for us, made seasons. He divided time up into seasons, didn't He? Solomon wrote, "To everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven." This morning, because we are in the text of Song of Solomon, which is one of my favorite books. It's just so beautiful. What a love story. What a beautiful, beautiful love story. The portion that they wanted me to speak on this morning is chapter 2, verse 11. "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Lord, where would we be without your word? If you esteem it higher than your name, Lord, so should we. Let it be the prayer of our hearts this morning that we would search your scriptures, be like the Bereans, study your word, become acquainted with you, our groom, our father. We thank you for every heart that's here this morning. Prepare them, Lord, for this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the winter, seeing we're in this text, the winter that I want to speak to you on this morning was a very dreary and bleak winter. That's what they would say in Scotland. Oh, it's dreary, it's bleak, it's freezing and it's cold. The winter that I'm going to talk about is my testimony. In order to get into the last portion, which is restoration, I have to tell you about the devastation before the restoration. I was abandoned by my birth mother just shortly after I was born. When I was about 10 months old, a family adopted me because the doctors thought I didn't have too long to live. Praise the Lord, they were wrong, because I'm still here. I won't tell you how many years later. You can figure it out. But you know, God had a plan in all of this. My father was and still is an alcoholic. I was raised in a very violent home. My mother loved Jesus. She was Catholic. And God had handpicked this family for me, though, because today I know I wouldn't be standing here sharing the love of my Savior had it not have been for this restoration that He has wrought in my life. As a young child, I had many medical problems. I had bronchial problems. I had a chronic skin disease, which would mean I would be bandaged up several nights in the week, every week of my life. Very painful, itchy, horrible, really terrible. But you know, that part is not so important. I want to tell you about, because we're talking this morning on purity. My body was violated prematurely. When I was about 2 or 3 years old, I had a cousin in the family that would, on a very frequent basis, would sexually assault me. It was just normal practice. It just went on for a long time. Now, because of the violence in the home, because of the pain, because of everything that was going on there, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and realizing that my kind of haven was going to church. I had this thing about church. I just felt safe there. There was no shouting, no screaming, none of that, because my mother was frequently beat up. My dad would, you know, it was just a practice. But you know what? I want to tell you right now before I go on, the love I have for my dad, he's going to be 80 on Thanksgiving this year. His name is Daniel. Pray for him. I love him with all my heart. I don't have any bitterness toward him. I just love him, and I'm praying him into the kingdom. But anyway, I knew even then, as a young child, that he was a prisoner in this alcoholism, and still is. But God, I know, is going to free him. However, going back to what happened, I would go to the church and do a lot of work around the church. And I had this, I remember going up to my bedroom at night and just kind of talking with God, knowing that he was there, knowing that he was listening. I didn't have the personal one-on-one relationship with him that I now have with Jesus. But at that time, I knew God was listening. So I would go to church and be a part of it. And so I had befriended, or this priest, local priest there, had befriended me. I think I was about 9 years old at this time. So I began to really look up to this man as a mentor. Then one day, now remember, this cousin was still kind of molesting me. This priest had taken me out in his car one day, innocent enough, I thought. And he parked the car way up in the hills and the glens, and he molested me. I was about nine years old. This was the second man in my life that had violated my body. I didn't even understand what was going on. I continued to grow up and just go to school when I could, because I was sick most of the time, so I was never in school. When I was, about 14 years old, my mother was taken away on a cold January morning. She was taken to hospital, very, very sick. She was in hospital 6 weeks only. This was my adopted mother, 6 weeks only. And one night as she was in hospital, I had gone to a church dance, and one of the guys that was in teacher training college at that time had asked me, could he walk me home? And I said, sure. So he walked me home, and over there, you can imagine, the month of February it was so cold and freezing and wet and snowy. And as we were walking home towards this funeral parlor, he stopped and threw me on a wall, a slab wall, and he raped me. I was 14. I didn't even know what rape was. I had no idea. I just know that I felt terrible. I thought I had did something wrong. 2 weeks or so later, my mother died. No one knew. To this day, nobody in Scotland knows of my past. So I was in the music business. When I was like 14 and a half, I think I did my first gig. So by the time I was 15, 16, I was semi-professional. By the time I was 18, I had bought my first home. So I was pretty successful as far as the world is concerned. I married for the first time when I was around 19 years old. And just my luck, I married a guy that would beat me up. He would drink. Whether he was drunk or not, he would beat me up. So this went on for 5 years, and I decided I better leave, because he really did try to kill me on several occasions. But you know, all the while, there was a sovereign God, there is a sovereign God, overlooking everything in our lives. Not that he approves at all. He doesn't. It's man's free will, free choice. But God had his hand on my life all that time. So I left this guy, moved in with another guy, the piano player in my band. We ended up getting married. It didn't work out. It lasted 10 months. But I mean, this today, he's married with kids, and he's my brother in the Lord, him and his wife and his kids. The Lord is so good. Just after I divorced him, I started living with the drummer. I kind of went around the band, you know. It's like, okay, guitar, piano, saxophone. Just kidding. Don't take that as good advice. It's certainly not. I was in the world. I didn't know any better. This is just what happened. This is the reality. We lived together. Another thing I definitely do not recommend. It's not within God's law at all. Because when we do things like that, there will be consequences. You know, I want to mention at this point, you know, you're probably listening and think, oh, the poor thing, she's a victim. You know what? I was a victim to man's lust, but I was a sinner. That's what we have to recognize. We are sinners. I did come to realize that later. Even though it was not my fault, I was not responsible for being violated at 2 or 3 years old, all the way through to 14. But there is an age of accountability. So I started living with this guy for 5 years. I kind of knew it was one of those relationships that somehow in the bottom of my heart, I had the feeling that, you know what, I think I'm going to get hurt through this. And I was hurt. I sang in a very beautiful hotel. When Judy was over in Scotland last year, she went there with me, and it's a beautiful hotel. And so one night as I was singing, this pastor and his wife from Southern California just happened to be staying there in the hotel. The pastor was, and I know you know him, Raoul Rees. Do you know Raoul? Everybody knows and loves Raoul. Well, Raoul, in his boldness and in his love and out of his obedience to the Lord, shared the gospel with me. For the first time, that was the first presentation of the gospel I'd ever heard. Now, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I had somewhat of a concept of God, who he was, but no one explained to me about this personal relationship that opens up the communication between you and the Father, and it's only through Jesus Christ. So Raoul took the time to explain that to me. So me in my fashion did the normal thing, right? I kind of argued with him. You know, he was a customer. I had to be nice to him, but I thought, he's a crazy American, Mexican-American. You know, between his accent and my accent, I don't know how we communicated anything between each other. Raoul is a dear friend of mine. I just talked to him yesterday, him and Sharon. They're wonderful people. But you know what? God really spoke to my heart at that point. And it was not too long afterwards. It was just a matter of months. Some of my friends who were all in the world, I mean, I was singing 6 nights a week. That's all I knew. That's what else can I do? I would just go sing and do my thing. And I even did a floor show dancing. And that was my life. But something happened that night that Raoul shared the gospel with me. Some of my friends had got saved in the interim. Radical friends that were just crazy. And all of a sudden, they get saved too. So with this, the Lord touched my heart and I accepted him as Lord and Savior. Now, at that time, there was no bolt of lightning. There was no flashes in the sky of this new commitment. It was kind of slow, but yet God was doing an incredible work. One of the first things that had to go was this man that was living with me. I owned my own home, and I knew that he couldn't stay there anymore. But the only problem was, I really loved him. He was the only love of my life. He was the only man that I had ever truly loved. Because he had shown me fun. He had shown me that a man doesn't violate. Even though in a way he was kind of violating me, but he was in the world too. We didn't know any better. We didn't know that that's outside of God's promise, outside of God's perfect plan for us to be sleeping together. We really didn't know. But you see, now I had the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so I knew it was wrong. So as much as it broke my heart, I told him, this has got to stop. So he did what any guy would do. He verbally accepted the Lord, thinking, okay, I'll still have her. So he came to church for a few months, and there was a little change in him. So we were going to get married in July 1990. 6 weeks exactly before the wedding, he came in and said to me, you know what? I don't really like this new person that you've become. I would much rather you go back to the way you were. In other words, I still want to live with you. I don't really want to make a commitment of marriage. So if you want me, you have to give up this Jesus thing. I couldn't. This was one love that I couldn't let go of. I didn't know Jesus that well. I was a baby Christian. But yet I knew somehow by the Spirit of God that this new relationship was one that I could trust. He was not going to let me down, even although it was the unknown and I said yes to Jesus and no to this tangible person, something that I could touch, someone that could hold me and I would feel secure with, to this Jesus that I couldn't see or touch, but somehow I knew it was going to be okay. So I made the decision. I think it was 3 or 4 big black trash bags, because I had a design company at that time, and I was making all the wedding gown and bridesmaids' dresses. So I got all of the paraphernalia that I had for the wedding in all these trash bags. That was my way of kind of dealing with it. I piled all of this beautiful fabric and flowers and everything in these trash bags and threw them away. But my heart was broken. But you know what? A few months later, that was one thing that the Lord had required of me, was to put this man on the altar of sacrifice, because he was not from the Lord anyway. It was just a part of the process of bringing me to the place of brokenness before the Lord. The next thing that God required of me was, the only thing that I knew was how to sing. That had to go too, because that was another idol in my life. I depended on the gift. I depended on just going and doing my thing. And the Lord said, do you love me more than the music? And so I had to give up the music business. It was secular music, first of all. But you know what? 7 years later, the Lord had me wait 7 years. It's only a year ago that the Lord released me to go back into music and start that again. For him, though, someone once termed it from singing jazz in the United Kingdom to singing praises in God's kingdom. And that's where he's brought me to today. So I gave up the music business. And then he asked me to give up my country, which was really easy. Because, you know what? Scotland's beautiful. But for me, it represented heartbreak, brokenness, disappointment. Nothing else. However, to come to a land just like Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to move out of there, out of your comfort zone, go to a land that you know not. And I came to a land here in America that I knew not. But I knew when God told me I was coming to America, he already told me, he says, America, California specifically. And I said, but God, that's like running away. And he said, no, you're running toward the new life that I have prepared for you there. And I will be with you. I've gone before you and I'll be with you. So I came to America, which is a whole other chapter. There's so many things I could tell you about my almost, in January, it's going to be 8 years I've been in this country. And God has continued to watch over me, guide me, bless me. Because he is my husband. He truly is my husband, literally. Another thing that in this restoration time, there's never been truly a husband that has came into my life yet. You know, I work in the church office in Costa Mesa for Pastor Chuck Smith. And in there, you know, there's guys coming in and out all the time. And there's been a lot of opportunity. But I've chosen to wait on the one that God has chosen for me. I'm not fretting. I'm getting old, but I'm not fretting. What I'm doing, I'm trusting that his plans for me are good. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, wrote concerning the restoration of Israel. You don't have to go there, but it's in Jeremiah 31:4. It says, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry." You know what? I took this verse personally, as you should. If you've been hurt, if you've been in pain, heartbroken, disappointed, with all that life has offered you or dissed you up, you got to know that God wants to restore you. He wants to rebuild you. He wants to make your life anew. He wants to remold you, reshape your life to reflect his image. Why? Because he wants to shine through your life and bring glory to his holy name. That's his plan. That's what he wants to do with every one of us, but we need to be willing. We have this choice. We have a free will. Otherwise, he would have made us as robots. He had to give us that free will. Perhaps some terrible things have befallen you. I know I'm speaking to a young audience all the way up to my age and maybe even older. And some terrible things may have happened to you. But you know, like Joseph, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. Because it was in the time when Joseph was sold into slavery and then went to Potiphar's house. And then again, he was torn down and put in prison. But it was in that time, God already had a plan ordained before the foundation of the earth, the things that he was going to do for Joseph. And he was next to the Pharaoh. Eventually, he became next in line, like the prime minister. And God used that tremendously. I don't want to be the prime minister, believe me. But I do know, because I've put my trust in him, he will never let me down. Now, your changed, restored life and the forgiveness that you have experienced, that I've experienced. Why? Because Christ first forgave me. Because I realized, as I said before, yes, I was a victim to man's lusts. But first of all, I had to recognize, you know what, Kathleen, you are a miserable sinner. But God, in his infinite, timeless, endless love, reached down to me, and in the dregs of society where I was, especially the music business, I am convinced that it's demonized. I mean, really, the enemy has used it so much. It's such a powerful tool. And what we listen to, let me say that right now to you young ones out there, the music we're listening to really does affect us. Garbage in, garbage out. You've got to hide God's word in your heart. Very important. Very important. When you've got God's word in your heart, you will shine forth that love to others. This is what God has planned. He wants you, his representative, his child, to share to a lost and dying world all that he has given to you freely, freely. A love that is beyond measure. A love that our mere humanity could never fathom. How can we ever fathom? His love. We can't. It's for eternity. He is a lover that will keep you in his mind every moment of every day. He will never tire of you. You know, it says in the Bible that he who watches over Jerusalem never slumbers or sleeps. You out there who are married, you know, maybe you go home sometimes and your husband's so tired, he doesn't want to hug you, he's had a tough day. Your husband, your maker, the Lord of hosts, Jesus, never slumbers or sleeps. He's never, never tired of you. He wants to lavish love on you. So when we experience that, when we're in his word, when we are loving, when we are abiding, John 15 talks about abiding. Just hanging there, just like the fruit, just hanging there. It doesn't struggle or strive. It just abides. We are commanded to abide in Christ. When we do that, you may then extend this love to others. David the psalmist wrote in Psalm 23, "He restored my soul." God desires to use your life. The restorer desires to use the restored. You are the restored by your choice. You got to choose, though. God will redeem everything that you may have gone through. Every pitfall, every pain, every disappointment, every heartache. He will redeem it for his glory, for the building of his eternal kingdom. In Joel 2:25, it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust and cankerworm have eaten." It's so important, women of God, that we have our eyes continually on the eternal. This world is soon passing away. We're only pilgrims passing through. Someone once said, you know, when you go into an airport, you know what it's like in airports. Everybody hates airports. Do you go into the ladies' restroom? I mean, you go, you maybe put your makeup on, freshen up, put your lipstick on, right? Do you start looking at the walls saying, I better do some stenciling here. Let me wallpaper the walls in the restroom? No, because you're passing through, you're catching the next flight out of there, right? That's the attitude we have to take of this world. Do not become attached to the things of the world. It's temporal. It's passing away. It's going to burn. Or as they say in Scotland, it's going to burn. And it's going to burn. It's going away. Someone else once said, this life will soon be passed. Only what you've done for Christ will last. Oh, women, please take that. Take note of that. Nothing else is going to last. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. Another thing, how can we go forward looking back? Do you ever drive your car looking in the rearview mirror? No. It's good to glance sometimes. But no, you're never going to go forward. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he said, forgetting those things which are behind, completely forgetting those things that are behind and reaching what? Forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He got it right. He did not dwell in the past with all of its regrets and memories. He pressed forward. Do you know what bitterness and unforgiveness will do to you? It will eat away at you. It will immobilize you. It will paralyze you. It will put you out of action. It's a strategy of no one other than Satan. The deceiver, Judy talked about it this morning. He deceived Eve. He's still deceiving today. He wants to keep you in that place. He wants to keep you in the miry clay where God delivered you from. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm nothing before you, women. Nothing. But He is everything. And hopefully you see Him here. Hopefully I'm like, I think Corrie Ten Boom had said this, and she would always be hidden behind the cross of Christ. Hopefully here today you see the cross and me behind it, because He's the only one worth talking about. Yes, it's necessary to share testimonies sometimes for His glory. The rest of what I'm telling you wouldn't make much sense had I not have told you that there was a tragic past. There really was. But you see, God has restored me. He has rebuilt me. He continues to. So again, Satan the deceiver wants you to stay in the miry clay. He wants you to dwell in bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants to keep you in a constant state of depression, complaining and saying, woe is me. Remember Job's wife? Told Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Job never did. You know, I want to read you an excerpt. Somebody brought it to my attention, and I just found it in my desk when I was typing these notes up. I thought, I've got to read this to you guys. The topic is pride. And the title is, How to Be Perfectly Miserable. Number one, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use the personal pronoun I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what other people say about you. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors done to them. Never forget a service you may have rendered. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be sensitive to slights. Be jealous and envious. Never forget a criticism. Now, this is a good one. The last one is really funny. Trust nobody but yourself. Is that sad? Again, the topic is misery and selfishness. So Satan, the deceiver, wants you to dwell in these things, which is contrary to God's word. Remember what Paul said? Forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward towards God and the high calling in Christ Jesus. So we've heard what the enemy is saying. Do you want to hear what God is saying? God is saying, I have called you by name. You are mine. I want to use you. I want to use your life as you allow His love to flow through you. He, in turn, will use you as His chosen vessel to proclaim what? His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. He wants to do that. He doesn't have to. He can send angels. You know this fascination with angels right now? He could use angels proclaiming in the sky, which He will in the time of the tribulation, when it's going to be the greatest revival ever known to man. Right now, He is choosing you as His vessel. You are a living epistle. You are the only epistle and gospel that many people will see. In your school, in the workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, you may be the only witness of Jesus Christ. Take that very serious, because it's a very serious commandment to go out and tell the nations, proclaim the good news. You know how, like a diplomat, he goes to another country and he represents his country. We are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we represent this morning. So we must be pure in our thinking, not be dwelling on sexual lust, People think it's only men that deal with that. It's not. We have a choice as women. We got to be pure before the Lord. And how can we do that? Only by abiding, only by learning of the Father, His love, and being in the Word. God told Habakkuk, look among the nations, watch and be astounded, because I'm going to do a work in your day that if I told you, you would not believe it. Insert your name there. Instead of Habakkuk, put your name there. Look among the nations, watch and be astounded, because I'm going to do a work in your, put your name there, that if it were told to you, you would not believe it. The world is waiting for one person to be totally yielded and committed to God, that He may use for His glory. Will you do this today? Are you willing to be that vessel of honor for Him? He will never overstep your own free will. Never. Choice is always yours. Eve had a choice. She hung around the tree, as Judy said. It's like Lot. He set up home. Where? The wrong place. He was outside of where God wanted him to be. He chose, and there was a consequence to his choice. The whole place was wiped out, but it was his choice. Are you willing today to give him all your past, the bitterness, unforgiveness, that's maybe still lingering in the deepest chambers of your heart? Are you going to trust him today with all of the plans that he has for you? Jeremiah 29:11, we all know it, one of the first scriptures ever I learned. The plans that he has for you, they're good plans to give you a future and a hope. What is that hope? It's Jesus Christ. He is our hope. In everything, in Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in Christ. You can't add to anything that's complete, right, or perfected. It's complete already. You are complete in Christ. If you surrender, totally commit today all of your plans, all of your dreams. Do you think a God that has created the universe, who just flung the stars into the sky, who knows them by name, do you think you can trust him with your life? Do you think he is worthy of that trust? How about the cross? You know, Judy this morning talked about for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering on Calvary's cross. And that joy, yes, it was being with his Father and being in heaven, not the place of heaven. That's just a place. It's like you may like your home. You may enjoy going home because it's nice. It's a Victorian style, or it's a Georgian style, or it's very hip. You enjoy your home. But you know what is more important? Don't you love going home to your husband or to your children, or in the younger girls that are here, to your mom and dad? It's who is there that's important. It's not a place. It's just a building. It may be pretty. Heaven, I know, is going to be wonderful. Read about it. Revelation. It's going to be beautiful. The cities are going to be paved with gold, pure gold. It's going to be like glass. That's going to be wonderful. But do you know what I'm excited about? I'm excited about going home to heaven, not because of its beauty and splendor and magnificence, but because I'm going to behold Jesus, I'm going to be with Him forever. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never going to tire of looking at me. He's so in love with me and you. So for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross because He knew He was going to be spending eternity with His beloved bride. You are His bride. You are the bride of Christ. He loves you endlessly. He loves you supremely. He loves you perfectly. He is so in love with you. If He died for you, I think the least you can do for Him is commit the rest of your days to His trust. Commit to Him this day. Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, women, the choice is yours. We can play church. We can come on Sunday morning. We can even come to the midweek Bible study. We can do our homework if we're in a women's group. We can do all of the externals. Where are you when you go home at night and close your door? He's with you. You're taking Him home with you everywhere you go. He doesn't leave and stay at the door while you sin. He's still with you. Are you pleasing your Father? He loves you anyway. When we go into sin, He forgives. But oh, how it hurts His heart. It hurts Him. Because He is so much more for you. Make the choice to please the Father. Make the choice to know Him more. Read His Word. Fall in love with Him more and more. I promise you, because His Word says it, not what I say. His Word says, delight yourself in Me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in Him. See, we all know our desires. I know my desires today, what I want to do. But the question is, am I delighting in Him? Don't make that a question mark or a doubt. Delight in Him. Know that you're delighting in Him. How do you delight? Abide. Get to know Him. Read His Word. Beloved daughters, I can't tell you enough. Jesus paid the price in full on the cross. There is no more. He already gave all. His shed blood. Therefore would you rejoice with me. In the text that we began this morning. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. And just before that it says, arise my love, my fair one. And come away. As Judy said, are you ready to meet the groom? Behold, I come quickly. He is coming quickly. We have to be ready. Lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank You for Your Word. Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Enlighten our way this morning. Show these beautiful children of Yours the love that You have for them. Not because they're worthy or because they've been a good girl and they attended the purity seminar today. No. You love them where they are. You want them to come into that intimacy with you, the groom. You long to have fellowship with them. Oh, Lord Jesus, instill in every heart. You know every name. You have written their name in the palms of your hands. For every tear, for every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary, you could see their face clearly. And you loved them and you endured it. Oh Lord, let them see that loving you, committing to you, surrendering to you will be the best thing for their lives as they trust in a loving, gracious Savior. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, Scotland behind me. I'm not going back, not going back. Bonanza, come with me. Turning back. Decide.